If you've been with us, you will know that we have been going through the book of Hebrews, and tonight we are going to be going through Hebrews chapter 10. If you were here with us last week, which actually I was not, I was in Dallas, Texas, eating a huge burger on the way back. You were in San Antonio. Oh, that's cool. That's fun. Yeah, no, I was coming back from Ohio. But you'll know that Pastor Mike actually taught on Hebrews chapter 11. And I heard you did more than one verse, bud. So we'll cross that bridge when we get there. But we're going to go back a chapter. Pastor Mike really, really wanted to crack out chapter 11, verse 1. And if you guys were here, man, we had a full-on band. It was awesome. Really cool time. Full-on packed house. It was a great, great time. But we're going to go back, and we're going to go back into chapter 10. And that's where we're going to be tonight. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's go before the Lord, shall we? So Heavenly Father, we are excited to hear from you tonight. The book of Hebrews is one where you can passionately feel the writer as he reads and as he shows that, hey, not only is Jesus a great way, he is not only the really best way, but he is the only way. And there is no other way to God but through you, Jesus. And so we thank you so much for the writer. We thank you so much for the words that were written in this book. And God, we thank you so much for you, for your son, for your life, your death, your burial, and your resurrection. I pray be with us here tonight, God, as we study your word. Be with us as we unpack this scripture. And I pray, Holy Spirit, fill this place. You are so welcome here. God, I pray, speak to every single one of us tonight. God, I pray, may all the distractions that are in our life presently, all these burdens, all these stresses, may they float away, and may we be able to just focus on the one thing that's important, you. And so, God, I pray, speak to us in that voice, that still small voice that only you know how. And Heavenly Father, I pray, man, may we just fall more and more in love. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. The book of Hebrews, for those who are first joining us, is a book written by an apostle. We assume it's Paul, but it might have been somebody else. But it has been in the Bible since the New Testament was compiled together. And the book of Hebrews is talking to the Hebrews. In fact, the Messianic Jews, those that were Jewish in lineage, but Christian in belief. Now, this book was written about 30 years after Jesus was resurrected and went up and ascended and was with the Father. And so you can imagine that these Jews, you know, like Jesus says, hey, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Hold on, I'll be right back. And it was a couple years. There's a few more years, and there's a few more years after that. And you can imagine that these Jewish Christians go, well, hey, was he the Messiah or was he not? What's going on here? Why is he taking so long? And there was this idea, well, maybe I should go back to what I previously believed. Maybe I should go back. You know, that was kind of working. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, 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 no. Jesus is not a good way. He is not, you know, a good way to live rightly. He is not only a holy man, but he is holy man and holy God. And he is the only way. In fact, this is a new covenant. This is a new relationship. In fact, Jesus, who is God, is greater than the angels. It says in the first couple chapters. He's greater than the prophets. He's greater than the old covenant. And man, we got right into that and we dug in, and there's all of these, if you've read the first five books of the Bible, you know, you'll go through the book of Leviticus, and there's all of these things, man. There's a sacrifice for everything. You accidentally sin, you accidentally lie, man, there's a sacrifice for that. You know, because we know that if you came in the morning service, you'll know that our verse card said, for the wages of sin is death. Yeesh. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I made mention of it last night, but there used to be a, when I would drive home, when I lived in Ohio, there used to be this this sign in this yard every time I'd go past school, and it would say, "For the wages of sin is death." Wouldn't give us, and that was it. There wasn't anything else. You're like, oh, shoot, well, I better not sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, his son. That point is so important. Because that is the new covenant, as we discussed 2 weeks ago. That is the new covenant. There's the old covenant, which says that, you know, we are sinners, and that blood, that the blood of bulls and goats protects. Well, like the blood of bulls and goats covers our sin. But if you know, you know, you've ever run to God before, and you're like, "Oh God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me," and then you do it again. Like, oh, dang it. So that blood of bulls and goats never covered sin. The blood of bulls and goats, oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's jump in, shall we? Chapter 10, starting in verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with the same sacrifices, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers once purged would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sins." Let's pause right there. So again, 2 weeks ago, we got into what the old sacrificial system looked like. We looked at what the tabernacle looked like that is talked about in those chapters. But in that there was this whole sacrificial system where every single time you sinned, you would come to the tabernacle, and eventually that would turn into the temple, and eventually that would be the second temple. And we know that second temple was the one that Jesus said, you know, one day this will all be torn apart. And we know historically that literally happened, where the whole thing was gilded, covered in gold. And then there were Romans that came in and lit the whole temple on fire, and the gold like went in between the cracks. And literally the Romans tore the temple apart, block by block by block. Now, that hadn't happened quite yet, but that would have happened about 10 years after this book was written. So we know that there were still people sacrificing in the temple. And so what the writer here is saying in chapter 10 is he's saying, hey, like, you know, you are asking for forgiveness, and you have to go before the priest. The priest has to take this offering, and he has to kill this animal on your behalf, this unblemished lamb, this spotless lamb, or this turtle dove, or this bull. But this system was flawed. This system didn't work. Yes, it showed me that I'm a sinner, and man, is anyone else a sinner in this room? There we go. There's a few. Don't worry, you're in good company. I am too. We realize that we're a sinner, that we have sinned against God. For the wages of sin is death. We know that it is blood that covers sin. And so when you would sin, man, there had to be a blood sacrifice. There had to be a blood covering for that. And if you ever go through, if you ever think you're a perfect person, man, just read through the Old Covenant. Just read through, you know, the book of Leviticus or the book of Deuteronomy. You'll find something. And you go, oh, shoot, dang it. If you can't find anything there, man, read Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus not only talks about the law, but he says, you know, he says that you shall not adulter, but I say if any man looks at a woman with lust in his eyes, he's committed adultery in his heart. Oof, that's a rough one. Where suddenly it's not about physical works, it's about the condition of your heart. And we know that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's why we need Jesus. This is a heart problem. If you've ever removed any evil thing out of your life, you'll soon realize it starts to bubble up out of your own heart. And man, that's a hard realization. But thank God for Jesus, who is continuously making us into the image of Jesus Christ. We are continuously being renewed and washed again in the blood. of Jesus Christ. For it says in verses 1 through 4 that if the sacrificial system that happened in the first covenant, if that would have worked, it would have worked. We still would be doing it. In fact, that would have stopped sinning and we would have been fine and Jesus wouldn't have had to have died. But that's simply not the case. People continuously would offer offerings because people continuously sinned. Well, Caleb, you might say, well, I still sin and I believe in Jesus Christ. Like, what's going on with that? Well, it's different. We're being made into the image of God. We no longer have to go to the temple and offer sacrifices because Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. Something I tell people, or something that I've always found absolutely incredible, is that God is never shocked by the sin that we do. Because he knew from the beginning of time everything we would do. And knowing full well every single thing that we would do, man, he still went to the cross for us. He still died for me. While I rejected him, while I said, oh, I know, I don't believe in any of that garbage, he still died for me. He said, God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What kind of love is that? In the scriptures, it talks about a few people might die for a great man. In fact, some people might even die for a good man. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we still hated him, he died for us. Praise God, man. And so verses 1 through 4 say, hey, if the sacrificial system would have worked, then we wouldn't be here right now. It would have worked, but there's so much more. For it is not possible, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Verse 5, therefore, when he, being Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sins, you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will. There's a few things here in this verse and in this passage that I want to key in on and I want to hone in on. The New Testament writers did not have the New Testament. They had the Holy Spirit and they had the Old Testament. And so what I absolutely love about the book of Hebrews, it is constantly tearing apart the Old Testament scriptures, and it is showing, hey, this is what the Messiah looks like, and Jesus is the Messiah through these verses. And so in verse 5, what he is quoting, what the writer is quoting, is Psalm chapter 40, there, where it says, sacrifices and offering you did not desire, showing that God's heart was never in it for the sacrifices. Then, in fact, I'm reading the book of Jeremiah right now, just in my own personal time, and God talks about just being sick with sacrifices. He's like, man, you go and you sacrifice to me, and then you go and sacrifice to another God. I don't want that. I want you. I want your heart. And so many times we can do that where we come before God and we say, oh God, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I'm so sorry. And then I go and I just forget about God. And then I go focus on something else and something else becomes my God. What is it? What is the first thing that you think about in the morning? What is the thing that consumes your thoughts every day? Because chances are right now that's your God. That's a tough one. That's a tough one for me where I go, that doesn't mean like, oh man, I screwed up. I didn't think about God the first thing. But no, it's like, what is primary? What is preeminent? God shouldn't be the first thing on a to-do list. God should be almost on top of the to-do list. He's like, he is the only thing. And then from him, we do everything else. He's the center of the to-do list, so to speak. And so in this, he says, verse 5, it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will. If you want to know what the will of God is, what is the will of God for your life? You know, what does that look like? Generally speaking, well, You can find it in the volume of this book. It's written for us. I find it absolutely, well, I'm going to get off on a tangent here, but you'll often hear, or I'll often hear men who are much older than me and much more wise than me, they'll say, man, there is nothing sweeter, there is nothing greater than following God. There is nothing greater than running after God and following God's will for my life. And I've been thinking about that, and I've, you know, that's something that I've like, I've kind of always believed, but like I said, last weekend, I was in my hometown in Ohio, and I went to my high school, and, you know, I'm not super old, but I'm old enough just to reflect a tiny little bit, and I look at how my life was when I was, you know, I never 100% ran away from God, but I was like, yeah, you know what, God, hang tight, I got this. And there was a time where I just put God on hold, and I was like, I'm a pretty good person, I'll figure this out. And man, that was like the worst time in my whole life. It really was. I felt like God kind of just lifted his hand up a little bit. He's like, all right, bud. And man, I found out right then and there I wasn't a good person. And suddenly, oh man, it was brutal, and I just go back to God, and I'm like, oh God, all right. I was wrong and you're right. And ever since then, I've been walking with God and trying to follow him to the best of my ability. And I can say there really is no better path. There really is no greater path. Like, it's absolutely baffling that I'm standing here right now. Like, it's wild. It totally is. I'm not deserving of it at all. But let's jump back in. If you want to know what the will of God is for your life, if you want to know what the voice of the Lord is, hey, he wrote you 66 books. I'd start there. And then as you learn to hear his voice over the voice of the world, over the voice of your own heart, how can I discern the difference between my own will and God's will? Well, you have to fall in love with his actual voice, and then you will hear it afterwards. It becomes so much clearer when you know the author. Verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice, offerings, burnt offerings, and offerings of sin, you did not desire. So right now the author is expounding upon these verses that he just quoted. You did not desire, nor had any pleasure in, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. So he's talking about the first covenant. He's saying that literally Jesus Christ, in fact, what is it? Oh man, I gotta jump back. Jeremiah 31:31. This is the first time that God, through the prophet Jeremiah, talks about the new covenant, because the tabernacle, that's the old covenant. The first time that it's kind of mentioned is in Jeremiah 31:31, where it says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel in with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. So there's a new covenant coming, and luckily we have a 2020 vision or 2023 vision, and we're able to see, well, that new covenant started with Jesus Christ. Literally, when Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, sacrificed himself on that cross, when his blood was poured upon that cursed tree for us, that blood covers us. And now when God looks upon us, he doesn't see a sinner, but he sees a saint. Jesus calls us brother and sister, and that is baffling. But that's the position that we are in. Now, we should never be prideful about that. It is not by works that we are saved, not even close. Not even close. It's not because I was a good person that I was saved. It was very much the opposite, 100%. But it's a free gift to all who believe. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And so that is the new covenant. That new covenant comes through Jesus Christ, who was hung upon that cursed tree, whose blood was spilt for you and me. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. But that we, verse 10, but that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He was the perfect sacrifice. But that man, after he had offered one sacrifice for his sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after that he has said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds. I will write them," and he adds, "their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." So there's a lot here. Let's dive in. Let's get into the weeds. You'll know in chapter 6, the author said, "Hey, I want to tell you about this heavy stuff, but you really like the milk, and I want to tell you about the meat." And then eventually just jumps back into the meat. So if it's heavy, if it's deep, well, that's all right. We just got to dive in. We got to dig in. These are the beautiful, sweet things of Scripture. It's the joy of God to hide things, and it's the joy of kings to search them out. You get to be a king when things get a little bit hard. You get to dive in, you get to dig. And so in this, we see one sacrifice for sin sat down to the right hand. I'm just going to jump right back in. "But that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body once for all." There's only one sacrifice, that's through Jesus Christ. "And every priest stands ministering daily," talking about the old covenant, saying, hey, these Levitical priesthood, man, they just continuously are offering sacrifices. But there's so much more. "But this man, being Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from this waiting for his enemies are till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." There we go. Okay. So Jesus Christ, one and done. He died once. He is now forever in heaven. There's one sacrifice for our sins, and that's Jesus Christ. He took the place of us. He died, he lived the life that I should have lived and died the death I should have done. But it's his mercy, it's his joy. It was his joy to go to the cross. What in the world? And this sin sacrifice was perfect. Jesus Christ died once, one and done. Now he's up in heaven waiting. It says he's waiting till his enemies are made his footstools. You'll know that right now we are, well, we call it the church age, but there is a time of grace. In fact, maybe you, like some of the people in the book of Hebrews, are going, hey, like, you know, I accepted Jesus Christ, you know, 30, 40 years ago. And, you know, I was told that he was coming. I knew he was coming soon, but where is he? This world's getting darker and darker. Like, is God on the throne? Is he coming? Well, don't worry. It's his long suffering. It's his patience that leads us to repentance, right? But it's his patience. Like, I know that there in 89, there were a lot of people that believed that the end of the world was going to come. And I am so grateful that the end of the world didn't come in 89, because I was born in 92. I am so grateful for the long suffering of God. I am so grateful that God has not come back now, because now I have a little niece and I get to tell her about Jesus. I get to tell her, hey, there is a God that made the fingernails on your tiny little fingers. And one day I'm so excited when she will praise the name of God. So praise God for him taking a little bit longer. We know that to God, a day is as 1,000 years, but also 1,000 years is as a day. That's been 2 days and a couple hours for him. So do not, I don't know. I'd say, like, just enjoy the ride. Hang out with God. Like, it's because of his grace that he hasn't returned quite yet. One day there will be a time. I'm reading in Jeremiah right now, and Jeremiah has 50 chapters. And in all of it, he's saying, hey, Jeremiah, stop praying for the people. Like, their time's up. This is what I'm going to go do. Go and tell the people that this is what I'm going to go do. And I can imagine, like, God wants the people to repent. You see Jeremiah cry on his hands and knees, and he just laments for his people, for the hard hearts of his people. And God says, hey, there's going to be a time, repent, repent, repent. This is what's going to happen if you don't repent. And eventually it was too late, and there was judgment that had to happen because God is a just God. We know that God is a just God who punishes sins to the third and fourth generation, but has mercy unto all those who repent up to the thousandth generation. Which, that's a tough one, right? Third and fourth generation, but hey, man, if you repent, God will have mercy on your generations for a thousand generations, because he delights in giving mercy. All right, back into this. He also says in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Who's being sanctified? His saints, you and me. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've given your life, you believe, you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and on the third day he rose again from the grave, you're saved, you are a saint. You are sanctified. There is a continual sanctification. It's like you're being continuously washed. It's like a stone that's in a brook or in a stream, and the water's just continuously pouring over. You're being continuously sanctified, shaped, molded. If you've ever found glass on the beach, and it's polished and it's smooth and it's covered over, all those sharp edges have been softened. We're being continuously shaped into the image of God. We're continuously being sanctified. And so how do you know if you are someone who is sanctified? Well, it says in the next verse, there we go, and the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us for after that he has said before. So there's the Holy Spirit, and he has put his stamp upon you. There's the Holy Spirit that is upon your life. Maybe you have a discernment of spirits. Maybe you speak in tongues. Maybe you can prophesy or interpret tongues. Maybe there's something that's just different in your life. Maybe before Jesus, you know, you could go and hang out and have a good time with certain crowds, and then you try and do that after Jesus, and it's not fun anymore. It just doesn't hit the same. You feel, this isn't it. What happened? Well, you were sanctified. You were saved. Like, the Holy Spirit's living inside of you. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit, and God's like, I don't like that. And you go, okay. This is the covenant, verse 16, that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them down. So that's right there shows, hey, like, you know, the reason why this isn't fun anymore is because, hey, you know what's right and wrong now. Now, where there is a remission of these things, there is no longer an offering for sin. We'll jump in there. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of God, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. Oh man, can I get an amen? No, like, that's so good. So Jesus Christ lives inside of us. If we've given our life to God, the Holy Spirit has entered into our life. We have communion with the Father. That which was broken when Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they severed that spiritual connection, for we know that though for God is a spirit, and those who worship him in spirit and truth. And when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they broke that. There was sin that entered into life. We know that God is perfect, and he cannot see. He cannot be a part of imperfect. He cannot be a part of sin. He can't be a part of that at all. And that's why we have to be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's by that blood that we not only can humbly come before God, but we can boldly come before God. It's like, this is probably a good analogy, but you might disagree. It's like if you knew the President of the United States, if you know Joe Biden and you had his phone number and you're able to go up to him and you say, "Hey, Joe, how you doing? You want to go get a coffee?" You might want to say a few other things, but that's where we're going to leave it tonight. all things considered. But, you know, if you had that and you said, "Hey, Joe, like, you know, I've got this issue and I cannot figure it out. Like, is there any way you can help me?" He's like, "Yeah, sure, Caleb, I got you. No worries." That would be crazy. You would be able to boldly go before Joe and say, "Hey, I'm dealing with this right now. I can't figure it out. Do you have anything?" But yet, Joe is just a man. President Biden is just a man. But we have literally the Creator, the one that formed the sinews and the muscles and the ligaments that hold my bones in place, the one that breathed life into dirt and made us a living soul. And we don't have to, which, I mean, I do recommend you should come before God in humility, but we can come before God boldly. We can boldly approach the throne of God and say, "God, I need help. God, I don't know what to do. God, you promised this and it's not happening. Help me." There are so many beautiful scriptures in the Old Testament. There's so many beautiful prayers of men who are broken, women who are broken, and they cry out to God, and God answers them. In fact, man, we're going to jump into that next week, where it's called the Hall of Faith. There's the Hall of Fame, and then there's the Hall of Faith, where men are running after God. You see Moses. Moses dealt with, man, he dealt with depression like nobody's business. And there was a time where he's like, "God, if I have to be with these people this long, can you just take me out already?" Whew, man, that's a bold prayer to talk to God like that, right? Oof, that's a rough one. And we have Elijah who ran into the wilderness and goes to God. He goes, "God, I'm done. I can't do this. They're going to kill me. Please take me now." And we have Jeremiah who is crying on the ground, just soaking the floor. And he's crying out to God. He goes, "God, I can't do this." And God says, "Man, if you can't walk with men, how are you supposed to run with horses? I've called you to something so much greater." And so I need to realize that I can boldly approach the throne of God. I need to realize that I can boldly talk to God because he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me that I am his friend. Do we take advantage of that? Do we take advantage of being able to talk to the one that holds the atoms together? The one that, yes, a day is as a thousand years, or excuse me, a thousand years is as a day. But sometimes I forget that to God, a day is as a thousand years. And he holds every single tear that I've ever cried, and he holds it in a bottle. And he knows every single hair that's on my head, and his thoughts toward me are the sands in Huntington Beach. No, the sand's in the entire world, on every beach. Every single grain of sand is one thought that God has had for you. And we can boldly approach the throne because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Oh, shoot, there was a new and living life, having a high priesthood of the house of God. Let's draw. There we go. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. May we be bold in this. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We're going to jump into this the next book. We're going to jump into James, which, oh man, if you know James, he packs a heavy punch. But there is faith, and then there is Oh, there's faith and works. We know that we're not saved by works. It's not by good works that we're saved, 100%. But faith without works is dead. And so it's by, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So good works are necessary, and we'll talk about that later. I'll just pause there. Bit of a cliffhanger for you. But this verse right here, verse 25, man, let's hone on this for just a little bit. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Do not forsake the assembly of the brethren or the sistren. Do not forsake the assembly, getting together, breaking bread, fellowshipping, worshiping together, studying the scripture together. I'm preaching to the choir here because we're all here tonight and we are assembling, we are fellowshipping. That's why we take that time in between worship and the message to fellowship, because we are supposed to do it. I was in Ralph's a couple of weeks ago, and I bumped into a guy, and you know, you ever have that tugging in your heart where God's like, hey, go talk to that guy. And I was like, oh, no, I don't. Okay, I will. So I talked with him and I just said, hey, God wanted me to let you know that he loves you. And he's like, oh, and he like pulls out this massive cross on his neck. And I was like, oh, perfect. You're a brother. I said, where do you go to church? He's like, oh, no, I don't go to church. It's just me and God. And man, I'm going to pause right there because I've fallen for that too. If you guys know a bit of my backstory, I lived in Japan for a little bit. And if you know much about Japan, man, they are 1% Christian over there. If you go into a train, if you go into a, like one of the little train cabooses, buddy, what do you call those things? Train car? Thank you. Gosh, if you go into a train car, you know, and there's 100 people, you are the only Christian. And that's how it is. And so when I got there, I was like, oh, well, that's fine. It's just me and God. We're good to go. You know, it's just me and the Holy Spirit and God. You know, we're two or whatever, two or more there he is. That's not it, man. That's not it. And if you've ever had that mentality, man, you'll know that you don't fall faster or harder than when you're by yourself. When it's just you and God. Don't get me wrong, if that's necessary and it's literally just you and God and you're on the island of Malta, God's got more than enough for you. But you live in Huntington Beach. You live in Orange County. There's a few churches around you. There's a few brothers and sisters. The pool guy at my apartment was quoting Pastor Chuck the other day. Like, this is where we live. And so, like, I told him, I said, hey, you know, don't forsake the fellowship of the brethren. You need to be in communion with other brothers and sisters. It's so important. Iron sharpens iron. You know, sometimes sparks fly. And sometimes, you know, like those sparks hurt. If you've ever welded or anything, you'll know that when you get a spark on you, it's hot. It burns a little bit. But that iron sharpening iron is making us more into the express image of Jesus Christ. And you don't get that if you're not in fellowship with community of brothers and sisters. Now, maybe that's not like a huge mega church. Maybe that's not something, but you need other brothers and sisters and you need to be in fellowship. That's why, you know, that's why we recommend the men's Bible study on Thursday nights. That's why we have two women's studies on Tuesdays in the morning and at night. And man, there's so much if you ever want to get involved in Refuge. And if not, man, just there's another church right down the road. Like, you know, get involved, go have fellowship with other brothers and sisters and watch, because actually I was hanging out with Matt the other night, and he and I were talking, and I was dealing with something, and Matt had the same issue with something else, and I was like, man, why do you stay there? Why don't you just pick up and move on? And I was like, oh, daggone it. And it was through that iron sharpening iron that I found something else in my own life where I was like, oh, that was the answer. It was so much easier to see someone else's problem that, you know, I was able to look at my own. I was like, oh, that's cool. That's great. Anyway, do not forsake the fellowship of the brethren. That is how you grow. You grow so much faster when you're running a race with a team. If you've ever, I'll just pause right there because we got to keep going. We have 5 minutes left and I got to keep running here. For if we sin, oh man, oh boy. Yeah, good. Let's keep going. We might go a little long tonight. For if we sin willingly after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which we have sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Oof, oh boy, here we go. Verse 30, for we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay him, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have to pause there. This is a heavy thing. This is a heavy topic. What's being said here? We talked about it a couple of weeks ago, where when... And there are those that believe this, but when you sin, there needs to be a sacrifice for that sin. That's the first covenant. That's the blood covenant. And when Jesus Christ died for your sin, he did a one and done. Your sins were completely forgiven. But there seems to be something deeper here. There seems to be something more where it says, if we sin willingly after we've received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What's being said here? This is a hard, heavy thing. Does that mean that every time I sin, that I crucify Jesus again and again? No. No, it doesn't. But the key term here is willingly. If I continue living in sin, if there is something that I'm holding on to, that I continuously run to, that I know is sinful, if I am living in sin and claiming communion with Christ, those two things don't match up. And it's a heavy, sobering, scary thing to realize that when we continue living in sin as sanctified Christians, as sanctified saints, that we are saying, hey, your sacrifice wasn't enough, Jesus. There's more in that, because thank God for grace. In fact, I'm sure we can all attest, you know, we've backslidden in one way or another. But it's when we recognize, oh, shoot, what have I done? And we come back to God. Repentance doesn't mean feeling sorry because you got caught doing something. Repentance makes you realize, I have grieved God. And I'm never going to do that again. So those who trample, yeah, because it says right here, verse 29, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? There's a few different ways we can take this. There's a few different things. And, you know, I'm not speaking to a primarily Jewish audience. So one way that we can do this is by saying, you know, Jesus, I thank you for your life, death, burial, and resurrection. But, you know, that's not enough. Like, I need to do more. There's like, I don't deserve your love. I don't deserve this. I need to do more. And you just don't feel like you're good enough to be saved, and so you pour yourself into works and you pour yourself into serving God. And if you believe that, like, hey, it's by my good works that I'm saved, then man, that's what the rest of the world believes. That's what the ancient Egyptians believed. It's by your works that you're saved. That's not true. I was talking to a brother the other day, and he's like, oh, you know, like God knows the weight of your heart. And he like, you know, he knows like, you know, you were a good person. And you know, if you didn't believe in Jesus Christ, then that's all right. And I was like, bro, Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and life. And there is no one who can get to God but through Jesus. There is no other way to get to heaven, to get to God, to be in communion with God. There's no other way to jump the fence. You have to go through the gate. And Jesus Christ is the gate. You might believe that Jesus Christ is a holy man. Like he was, you know, he's a good guy. He was like Buddha. He was like, you know, a couple other dudes, Confucius. But no, no, he is the way, the truth, and life. And no one comes to the Father but through Jesus. And there's no amount of good works that could ever stack up high enough for you to reach heaven. Ever. In fact, if you're trying to earn your way to God, oof. Oh, shoot, we got to get rolling. I'll only spend a few more minutes. But if we try to earn our way to heaven, we say, God, you know what? Your death, burial, and resurrection, it's not enough. And I can do more. And by doing that, I fall into the exact same sin that Satan ran into, where there was that pride. I will be like God. I will be like the Most High. Jesus, you're not enough. I can do more. That is pride. And I need to repent of that whenever that happens. Oh man, finishing up. So how do we do that? We know that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So it's that fear and that respect. God is a loving God who is, he's holy and he delights in mercy, but he is a just God. And he does discipline his children. Oof. Luckily, we're not going to end on that. Verse 32, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your good, knowing that you have... that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance so after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. For the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or to destruction, but those who believe in the saving of the soul. So as we conclude, that's why we are to be in communion with brothers and sisters, so that we run together. The writer that wrote this was under the rule of the emperor before Nero. I believe that was Domitian. I forget his name. And then Nero after that. And so it was only going to get harder for these Christians. And it would have been so much easier to go back to the former things, go back to their former lives, go back to their previous works. Do not do that as Christians. Do not go back to the former things. Run after Jesus. Lock arms in arms with other believers and run with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength and love the Lord. Amen. There's so much more I can say. Man, if you have questions, come talk to me afterwards. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your words. I thank you so much for these words that your apostle has written, Father. I thank you so much for this boldness. God, I pray for boldness over my brothers and sisters tonight. God, I know that there are things that we are all dealing with. God, there's struggles, there's family stuff. I don't know, but I know that you know. And I know that it's by running after you, Jesus, that we can place our burdens upon you, Father. You say, blessed are those who are weary, for they'll be comforted. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. So God, I pray, if we have anything that we are holding on to, if we have any sin that we are continuously doing and that is taking us out of the fellowship, out of your fellowship, God, may we just repent right now. Not saying, oop, I got caught, but also saying, God, forgive me.
If you don't know where to start with that, just pray to Jesus and ask him, God, let me love you more today than I ever have. And let me love you more tomorrow than I did today. And simply pray that every single day. We love you so much, Jesus, for all of you, so for all that you've done. We thank you so much for your sacrifice. In your name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.